We're in chapter 6, picking up in verse 41, because last Sunday morning we ended with verse 40. And in verse 41 through 71, the message is entitled, Feed on Jesus' Flesh and Blood. Feed on Jesus' Flesh and Blood. Now, many of you know the context of this chapter. The day beforehand, Jesus had fed 5,000 men plus women and children with only 5 barley loaves. Picture in your mind 5 little barley biscuits and also 2 small fish. The people were so impressed with his miracle that they wanted to take him by force and make them their king. Which is interesting. You know, they're going to take him by, you're going to be our king whether you like it or not. Well, Jesus was not interested in being the type of king they wanted him to be. They wanted him to give them free meals, free food all the time. But Jesus came to give us eternal life. Therefore, he sent his disciples ahead of him from Tiberias up to Capernaum at night, while he himself stayed behind. For that evening, he planned on walking on water, which indeed he did, and we read about that last Sunday morning. Now, on the next day, the people that were still there around Tiberias where he had been, they looked for Jesus, their breakfast buffet man, but they didn't find him. They realized he had gone. So they tracked him down in Capernaum, and notice in chapter 6, verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Why'd you leave us? We're hungry after all. And Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs. You weren't impressed with the miracles or the power of God, but you seek me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And basically, you're hungry now, and you want a refilling of physical food. Jesus knew that these people were carnal. And he knew they were only seeking him to fulfill their earthly desires. That's why in verse 27, he says, Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus then offered them spiritual food, which he called the bread of life. And he said, the bread of life sustains us in this life and brings us all the way to eternal life. If you eat the bread of life, that spiritual food that he gives, then you will be fully satisfied now and throughout the rest of your lives, all the way into heaven. And then he told them what the bread of life actually was. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So partaking of the bread of life means coming to Jesus and believing in him. You understand that? It's not about something that we physically chew and swallow. But the bread of life, as Jesus said here, is those who come to him and believe in him. Those who do will never hunger, and they will never thirst again. And I said it last Sunday morning, when I got saved at roughly the age of 15 years of age, from that point on until today, I have never, ever thought about seeking out a different God, seeking out a different religious system. I never thought, gee, let's see what the Muslims and the Hindus and the Buddhists are into. Never has that thought ever crossed my mind. I am fully satisfied with my Lord Jesus, as you are too, those of you who believe in him. So Jesus is saying we receive him in our hearts and then we're satisfied. And in verse 40 of chapter 6, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, many of those who followed him to Capernaum, those who the day beforehand had eaten from the miraculous multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, they were not so happy with Jesus' statement that he is the bread of life. And so he doubled down on it. He didn't try to necessarily give them every bit of information and explanation he could. He just doubled down on the fact that he is the bread of life. Verses 41 through 59, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Verse 41, then the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, later on in verse 43, it says that they murmured among themselves. Now, picture in your mind a huge crowd, possibly not just into the hundreds, but into the thousands. And all of a sudden, they start to murmur among themselves. Can you imagine the noise? Like a low-pitched, several hives of bees, you know, murmur, 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 and Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're murmuring about. And in verse 42, it says what they were murmuring about. They said to one another, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? The answer to that question is yes, he is not. He is not the son of Joseph. Yes, he is Jesus, but he's not the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. The mother of Jesus is, of course, Mary. How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Now, they knew that Jesus was indeed the son of Mary, but they were wrong about his father. They thought he was the son of Joseph. Jesus knew what they were murmuring about. So in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And that's important. It's important that we go to the source. You know, sometimes we hear things. And, you know, in this day of crazy news media and political upheavals and all sorts of weird stuff and conflicting information, we can hear things, read things on a tweet, go on, read something on Facebook, and catch a news snippet. It is so important that we do some research and go to the source, to go to the truth. There's something that has been lacking in our society, beginning with the early 60s, 1960s, and that is a challenge on the belief that there is absolute truth. You know, people nowadays, in fact, even when I was in junior high and high school, it was quite hip for young kids who thought they knew more than they did to say, there's no absolute truth. Truth is relative. And I thought, my relatives are the truth? I don't think so. But truth is relative, and basically relative to what they thought was true for themselves. And what might be true for you may not be true for somebody else. Well, this attack on the truth is really an attack on Jesus, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus claims to be the embodiment of truth. Whatever he says is true. Whatever is said contrary to him is a lie. And I don't know if you realize it, gang, but we live in a day of lies. We live in a world of lies, a society of lies, and you know, it's shocking how I'll hear people on the radio. Sometimes I listen to sports radio, and I'm getting really tired of it, about ready to, I don't know, change the channel forever. But it's amazing how they talk about this guy did this, and he reported this, and he was saying all the right things to the camera. And they're justifying the fact that he's lying. But he's saying all the right things to the camera, all the right things at the press conference, even though everybody knows inside that the man's thinking something completely different. And it's justified. And it's celebrable. Good thing, you towed the party line. You said the right thing. And it's not just in sports, but it's in entertainment. It's in the movies. It's in politics especially. People are telling others what others want to hear, not the truth. And so Jesus said, don't murmur. Why are you murmuring among yourselves? Stop it. Come to me. Don't talk about me behind my back, you know, when you think I'm not listening. Come to me directly. No one can come, but then he says, now, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on that last day. Well, they were saying he's the son of Joseph. Jesus is saying, God is my Father. And oh, by the way, you can't even come to me unless my Father in heaven draws you, and then I will raise him up on that last day. So Jesus is equating himself with God the Father, and also declaring that he himself has the power of resurrection, the power to raise whomever he wishes from the dead. It is written in the prophets, verse 45, and they shall be taught by God. This is a quote from Isaiah 54, verse 13, and in other places it's alluded to in the Old Testament. But here Jesus is saying, you're hearing my teaching, and it said you will be taught by God. Guess what? I, who am teaching you, am God. So here's another place where Jesus claims deity. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And so Jesus is saying the Father draws them to me, and whoever is learning from the Father will inevitably come to me. So if these people had learned from the Father, if they really knew the Old Testament and the prophecies, then they would know that Jesus is the Son of God. For the Father throughout the Old Testament spoke of the coming of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 46, Jesus says, not that anyone has seen the Father. No one on this side of eternity has physically laid eyes on the Heavenly Father. Moses saw a burning bush. He heard the voice of God, but he never saw the form of God. Also, Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria in John chapter 4, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So since God is spirit, as Jesus said, no one has physically seen the Father. That is, except, verse 46 goes on to say, he who is from God. There is one who has seen, does see the Father. He who is from God, he has seen the Father. And he's speaking of himself. I've seen the Father, Jesus says. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he has the ability to do what no one else can do, and that's see the Father, at least those that are alive on this side of eternity. Now, the question is, do you believe him? Do you believe that Jesus is the only one who has laid eyes on the Father? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So apparently, taking Jesus at his word is the difference between heaven and hell. Take him at his word, go to heaven. Don't believe him, and you're going to pay for your own sins. And then in verse 48, Jesus again says, I am, one of his many I am statements in the Gospel of John. I believe there are seven of them. I am the bread of life. Now, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Why did he bring this up? The fact that the children of Israel during their 40 years of wilderness wandering ate manna in the wilderness. Well, it's because earlier they were trying to pressure Jesus into repeating that miracle of turning a few loaves and a few fish into a meal for thousands. Look back at verse 30 of chapter 6. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform them that we may see it and believe you? You want us to believe in you? Okay, then show us a sign. Because all the healings you did the other day and the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 yesterday isn't enough for us. Isn't that crazy? You know, some people, it doesn't matter what God does. They're just not going to believe. It doesn't matter how many miracles that he performs for them. They're just not going to believe. So what are you going to do for us? What work will you do? And then they say, our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So you want to prove that you are who you claim to be? Then give us food to eat all the time. But then Jesus said, no, I'm not going to give you physical food, but I am offering to you the bread of life, that if you partake of it, you'll live forever. In verse 50, this is the bread, speaking of himself, the bread of life, which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. When did Jesus give us his flesh? On the cross. When he willingly endured the sufferings of the cross. Again, the bread of life is not something we put into our mouths, but who we receive into our hearts. Now, those listening to him that day, they're still thinking physically, earthly, carnally. They're focused on physical food. And when Jesus starts talking about the bread of life, they're thinking, okay, whatever that means, are you saying we have to eat that physically? And Jesus would later on say, no, the words that I speak to you are spirit. It's not something you chew up and swallow. But the bread of life is the one who has come to you that you must believe in, partake, just as you would physically eat something and it becomes a part of you. Even so, by faith, you must receive me that I would become part of you. I would be in you. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Man, these are kosher Jews. I mean, they wouldn't even dare eat a bacon cheeseburger, let alone result to cannibalism. And so these kosher Jews, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, and again, he doesn't really explain too much. He keeps doubling down on his claim that he is the bread of life that they must consume. Now, we know he's meaning consume by faith, not consume with our mouths. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. When you and I believe in Jesus as our Savior and Lord, spiritually it's as if we are eating his flesh and drinking his blood. We are saying, yes, the death of Jesus on the cross and the blood that he shed is sufficient to pay for my sins. That's the head acknowledgement. By faith we partake of him, and that broken body and shed blood becomes beneficial to us the moment we say, and now I believe in Jesus. Please be the master, the Lord of my life. I will follow you from now on. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my God. That's when we are spiritually partaking, ingesting spiritually, so to speak, the bread of life, his flesh that is food indeed, and his blood that is drink indeed. Now, notice that Jesus says in verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides. That means continually stays near and with. Continually staying near and with. Abides in me, and I, Jesus is abiding, in him, in you. One result of being saved is that we continue to abide in him. Because saved by Jesus people, will be seeking after Jesus people. You understand what I'm saying? Let me repeat it again. Saved by Jesus people will then be seeking after Jesus people. Okay, I'm sorry if I've confused you. If you and I are saved by Jesus, a byproduct will be we will continue to seek him. Not just saved now, see you in heaven later on, but we will continue to seek him. Abiding in him is a byproduct of truly believing and receiving him as Savior and Lord. Now, you folks right now, and those of you that are watching online, you are abiding in Jesus because you are seeking him. You want to know what he says in his word. You want to know what he meant. And you want to know how to apply these words to your life. That proves that you are abiding in him. When you read the Bible on your own, when you pray, when you seek out fellowship with other believers, that proves that you are abiding in him. Why are you abiding in him? Because you were saved. You ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, and your Lord he is. Saved by Jesus people become seeking after Jesus people. Now, as Jesus was saying these things, he knew that the people listening to him were having serious issues over his words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. A few sentences later, Jesus will explain that what he was saying was not physical, but was spiritual. And then even later on, at the Last Supper, Jesus will explain to the disciples the meaning of his broken body and his shed blood. Communion itself is a physical picture of how we are to receive and internalize Jesus by faith. And that's what communion's all about. Now, one more thing. Please remember the context of Jesus' teachings. Many people were seeking him for what? A free meal. They wanted physical food. They believed that Jesus was the answer to all of their life's physical needs and wants. But Jesus did not come to give us all a sandwich. He came to be our Savior, which is why Jesus was redirecting them from their physical wants to their real spiritual need. Not physical food, but the spiritual bread of life, which is his broken body and his shed blood, which is received by us and internalized when we fully believe in him. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Jesus lives because here he says he stays in constant contact with the Father. Even so, he says we will live if we feed upon him, stay in contact with him, receive him internally as our Savior and Lord, he who is the bread of life. Verse 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Now, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. Remember earlier they said, Moses gave them manna from heaven. Yeah, but they're dead. You go eat manna today and you're going to be hungry tomorrow. If you don't find something else to eat, eventually you're going to die. That's what physical bread is all about. You're going to die eventually. But he who eats this bread, speaking of the bread of life, will live forever. Now these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So the people found him the next day and Jesus was there in the synagogue as he's teaching. And you got hundreds of people, maybe thousands crowding around. And he lays all this stuff on them. And they are troubled. They are very troubled. In fact, in verses 60 through 71, we read troubled over Jesus' teachings. At this time, keep in mind, Jesus was being followed by more than just 12 disciples. In addition to the 5,000 men plus women and children, there were dozens, if not hundreds, of others who were learning from Jesus, kind of disciples, not the 12 inner disciples, but others that were following him. Many of them with the wrong motives. But they were following him nonetheless. Some wanted Jesus to give him free food. Others wanted him to overthrow the Roman government and grant them earthly positions of power. But a lot of those people who were seeking Jesus for selfish carnal reasons really had a hard time with his spiritual teachings. Notice in verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I tell you, it takes a lot of time to carefully read through what Jesus is saying and not just take, one or a few words at a time, but to read it all in context over and over again to kind of get the meaning of what he is saying here. It can be very difficult. I'm sure at first hearing, these people were like, I don't get it. What is he talking about? This is crazy talk. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. I can't handle this. He is not who I expected him to be. And have you ever felt that about God? He is not who I expected him to be. And you know what? That's a good thing because our expectations, they only rise so high. God is so much more than what we can expect. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? Are you bothered by my words? What then, if this bothers you, then what if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. If you can't handle my spiritual teaching on me being the bread of life, how will you be able to handle my ascending back into heaven, the place where I came from? Those listening to him, their minds are, you know, they minds blown, could not understand what he was saying. And then at this point, though, Jesus does remind them that what he is saying is spiritual and not physical. Verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. First of all, two things. The Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus is saying all pursuits of the flesh will be unprofitable. Even if we're seeking Jesus for physical benefits, ultimately they will be unprofitable. Jesus even warned, what good would it be if you gained the whole world but lost your soul? You could have everything that this life has to offer, comfort and security, and eventually you're all gonna die. What good will those physical things be? So pursuing the things of the flesh is unprofitable, but seeking after the things of the Spirit, well, that's going to last forever. So that's number one. Number two, Jesus' words about eating his flesh and drinking his blood were spiritual, not physical. Later on, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples, took bread, broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." Then he took that cup of wine, the third cup of the four cups there at the Passover celebration, that third cup known as the cup of blessing. Oh, no greater blessing than the blood of Jesus Christ. He took that cup of wine and said, "Take, drink, for this is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." The communion service is to be done in remembrance of. It's basically a memorial service, remembering how his body was broken for us, how his blood was shed for us in order to pay for our sins in full. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, "For I receive from the Lord that which I have delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Paul never said, as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you once again feed upon physically the bread of life. That's not what he said. He said, as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim. What you're doing physically is a spiritual proclamation. You're proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So Jesus is telling all those listening to him that day, and he's telling us even this day, that the words that he was speaking were spirit and they are life. Life in his words. And if we are to experience the life that Jesus wants us to live, we must believe his words, study his words, all of his words. How much life in the Spirit do you want? Read the entire Bible. More Bible, more life. It's just that simple. The more you and I get the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives, the more alive spiritually we will become. And that's one reason why here at Calvary Chapel we study through the entire Scriptures. Now, did you notice that when Jesus was speaking to them, he never said, "I need you to understand these things"? He never said, "You need to understand what I'm saying." What he did say is, you need to believe what I'm saying. Is it possible to believe something you don't understand? Sure, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. Do you understand electricity? I don't. But I exercise great faith every time I turn on the light switch. I don't know how it works, but it works. We believe in things that we don't understand. And so Jesus really, he's calling us to walk by faith, not by sight. He's telling these people, look, you might not get it all, but that's okay. These are hard sayings, I know, but that's fine. Later on, you'll think about it. You'll chew on, spiritually, these words. And then you'll receive them. And these words will become spiritual life to you. Spiritual words. They become spiritual life. So, I may not understand exactly all the fine points and the nuances of this passage, nor am I going to understand everything in Scripture. But I believe it. I believe it all. Why? Because I know enough about Jesus to know that he's trustworthy. And whatever he says is true. And so I receive it by faith. Now, there are some who don't want to do that. They are of the assumption, it's a false assumption, but they're of the assumption that they need to understand everything before they'll believe it. Verse 64, Jesus goes on to say, but there are some of you who do not believe. They couldn't grasp it, and therefore they wouldn't trust him. And apparently Jesus wasn't surprised by their lack of belief. Verse 64, he goes on to say, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and even who would betray him. He knew all along that Judas would be the one who would ultimately betray him. Why did he know that? Because he's omniscient. Jesus knows everything. Because he's God. I like that thunder for emphasis. Yes, he's God. Thank you, Lord. That was cool. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. So ultimately, those who didn't believe in Jesus were those whom the Father did not grant to Jesus. That's interesting. See, Jesus is revealing a spiritual truth. A spiritual truth that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows, and the Bible clearly says, he knows the end from the beginning. Picture life as a parade. Physical life on this earth is a parade. You have a starting point, and then you have a parade route, and then you have a finish line. You and I are on this parade route. We began, and we're continuing on, but at this point, we don't see the end. All we know is where we are right now. God, however, sits high above in the grandstands. He sees the beginning when he said, let there be light. And he sees the end when the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem and the throne of God descending from heaven and the river of life and the whole bit. He knows who will be saved and who will not be saved, who will come to him, who will not come to him. And so Jesus is giving out this truth that, you know, if God didn't grant you the ability to come to me, you're not going to come to me. And it all boils down to whether or not people would believe, and God knows. See, God knows, but you and I do not. All we know is our place and time right now. That's all we know. I know there are some people who like to argue the issue of God's predestination versus man's free will. I think it's a silly argument. It's a shame that so many people get upset and divided over that issue. Because really, the predestination, which the Bible also says is according to God's foreknowledge, he knows the end from the beginning. He knows who's going to get saved and who's not going to get saved. But you and I, we don't. It's up to us to choose. Choose this day who you will serve. And so we're to call everybody. But if somebody doesn't accept Jesus, then maybe it's because they never were going to. And God knows that. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, who would betray him. And he said again in verse 65, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, verse 66, isn't that interesting? John 6, 6, 6. John 6, 6, 6, a very sad verse indeed. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. By the way, the chapter and verse divisions, those are not Holy Spirit inspired. So I don't want to make much out of the John 6, 6, 6, but it is kind of an interesting coincidence. So many of them just left. Too hard a saying. I don't really understand what you mean by eat your flesh, drink your blood. I don't want to know. I came here for a free meal. I came here for you to overthrow the Romans, and you're not giving me what I want, therefore I'm out of here. I tried Jesus, but he didn't work for me. Have you ever run across people like that? I have. You try to share with them about Jesus. Oh, I tried church, I tried Christianity, but didn't work for me. Yeah, because you were seeking him for selfish reasons. Not because he was God, but because you wanted something. You didn't want salvation, you wanted a sandwich. So in verse 67, Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? You don't have to stay if you don't want. You can go. You want to go away? But Simon Peter, and I give him full props here, answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did Peter understand everything that Jesus was saying? No. But he knew enough to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore, I may not understand what you're saying about this here right now, but I trust you enough to stay with you regardless. So they hung in there with him in spite of their lack of understanding and these hard sayings. And as a result, these 12, minus of course Judas, were privileged to see Jesus ascend into heaven and one day go there themselves. So now I imagine that these words of Peter must have really blessed Jesus' heart, but still he knew the truth about one of them, and that's why he said, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So, yeah, wow, Peter, right on, God bless you, however, it's all going to come to an inevitable end. It's all going to come down to one of you betraying me and me dying on the cross and being that bread of life that is then offered, my blood being offered to you, that if you will partake of by faith, you will not die but have everlasting life. So in one sense, Peter, attaboy, but in another sense, Jesus still knew that the end was coming. Now, this is the end of chapter 6. Chapter 7, which was not long after this, actually took place about 3 to 6 months before Jesus finally died on the cross. So right here in John, at the end of John chapter 6 and the beginning of John chapter 7, Jesus knew that the cross was just months away. So now what he's doing is he's preparing the people for them to be disappointed. Disappointed that Jesus is not come to just grant us our physical desires, but preparing them for the truth that they need to look at him as a spiritual savior. And it's all going to move in that direction. Now, before we close here, sometimes as we read the Bible, we come across some difficult things, hard sayings. For example, when the children of Israel ended their wilderness wandering and they were coming into the land of Canaan, God told them to wipe out all the inhabitants of the land, including women and children, and to take possession of their houses, their crops, their cattle, and everything else. Those are hard sayings. Also in Luke chapter 14, in verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross," that means you admit that you need to die the death of a criminal. "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." These are hard sayings. What does he mean by these things? There are question marks that we have in our minds. But is Jesus trustworthy enough that we can trust him with even these hard sayings? Without question, we know he loves us. He died on a cross to pay for all of our sins, and 3 days later rose from the dead. He said, "Whoever believes in me will not perish but has everlasting life." That we know. So do we know enough about Jesus to where we can trust him with these hard sayings? Answer is yes, indeed. Just love the Lord. When you come across a hard saying, say, "God, I don't understand, but I'm not going to bail on you. You, like Peter, I know you alone have the words of eternal life. We trust you. You're the Son of the living God. And so, Lord, I'm going to keep reading your word. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep going to church to fellowship with other believers." And you know what? If we do that, we then will be feeding upon the bread of life. We will be spiritually eating his flesh, spiritually drinking his blood, spiritually abiding in him and he in us. That's all I got for tonight. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for your word tonight, these hard, difficult things. I hope, Lord, I pray that you have clarified some of these things in our minds. There's still some confusion, Lord. I know I have over predestination versus free will, but you know, there's some things that are truly understood by you and probably never going to be fully understood by us. But Lord, I believe in you. I trust in you. Lord, we all just say, you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. And we love your word. And by so doing, we love you because you, Jesus, are the very word of God. You're the bread of life. Lord, I pray that we would feed upon you more often. It's very rare that I forget to eat a meal. Lord, I pray it'd be very rare that I skip a time of feeding upon your word. Lord, I pray that we would never have a time where we forget to feed upon your word. But it would be more important to us than even our necessary food. That reading your word and prayer would be just as natural as breathing. Lord, may we find ourselves this week truly abiding in you. And Lord, wherever we have questions, we just lay those before you. Ask that in your time you would reveal the truth. Lord, thank you that you are the truth. In a world of lies, in a world filled with lies, it's so wonderful to know the one who truly is the truth. And would you please come quickly, Lord Jesus? In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful night, and I hope you don't get wet out there.